Well, good morning. It's great to be together. I feel no pressure to keep the heat going, Britt, in the room. It's my great joy to preach the fourth message in what is a six-week series. If you have missed any of these messages, I want to encourage you to go back. These messages do build on each other in some way. And today's message definitely builds on the message that I preached a few weeks back on unbelief, and you can find those messages on YouTube or podcasts, and I would strongly encourage you to do that. We did say at the start of our series that our desire through this series was for us to meditate and delight on the grace of God, which when you look at the title of the series, Respectable Sins, you could kind of think, how does that kind of work out? Well, we really believe that God wants to set people free from things. You could say that sin makes you sick, and Jesus wants to set us free. Johannes was using a medical analogy just last week. And so our conviction is that the wonderful redeeming mercy and grace and love of our Savior is what God wants for each one of us. And we want everyone in our church to walk into more and more of the wonderful freedom and spiritual health that Jesus has made possible for us. So every time we focus on a sin, the desire, and the same desire exists this morning, the desire is that we would be set free from these things that actually rob us from freedom and spiritual health. And so that's been my prayer for you throughout these weeks. I've been praying again this week as I prepared this message. Our prayer and my prayer has been that these messages would be thought-provoking. They'd be illuminating. My prayer would be that they have already been helpful to you and that today will be that again. So today we're going to be looking at the respectable sin of worldliness. And you could go at this from many different angles, but I've decided to use a parable that Jesus told. And we're actually not going to read the parable. It's the parable of the sower. But we're going to read the explanation that Jesus gives to his disciples. So let's start by reading this explanation that Jesus gives. He preached this parable. We taught it. It's recorded in Mark chapter 4. It's in the other Gospels as well. But Mark chapter 4 from verse 13 to 20. And Jesus has just told this parable on the side of the sea to a great crowd of people. But then to his disciples alone, he explained the parable, and that's what we're going to do. We're going to read today. So let's pick up from verse 13 of Mark chapter 4. Jesus said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word." Here comes the explanation. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. And then tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, and immediately they fall away. And others, this is the category we're going to look at today, and others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And so in this parable, this is a well-known parable, and in this parable, there are four groups of people, and these four groups of people kind of put on display the four responses to the gospel. And if you look at the parable in its entirety, there are these four responses, three bad responses that are contrasted with one good response. Firstly, there's seed that is snatched. That seed comes to nothing. Then there's seed that doesn't take root, and that comes to nothing. And then there's seed that does take root and it does germinate, but it's choked And that seed doesn't mature, Jesus says, and it becomes unfruitful. It doesn't bear the fruit that it could have borne. It did germinate. It did come to life, but it doesn't mature and it doesn't produce fruit. And then fourthly, seed that is fruitful and multiplies. I want to say to you from the start, I've already said it, but I want to reiterate that Jesus wants our lives to flourish. This morning, God wants the best for you. He wants you to be spiritually healthy. He wants you to have an abundance of spiritual fruit in your life. He wants you to enter into everything that He means for your life so that you will enjoy life and you will accomplish much for Him. That's what God wants for you. However, for that to happen, we need to take notice of the warning that this passage contains. So Jesus gives a warning through this parable in His third type of response to the gospel. And we're going to use that today to look at the sin of worldliness, this respectable sin, this sin that kind of looks okay sometimes, or we consider it to be okay, but Jesus says is actually damaging. My pastoral motivation this morning is very, very simple. I want both for my life, I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching with you. I want for my life and for yours, for us to avoid ever falling into this category of seed that is choked, that doesn't mature and doesn't produce life. I honestly believe that if we stopped right now and we did a quick survey, we would battle to find a person in this room who really, really wants to waste their life. In fact, I've never met a person that said to me, my plan in life is to utterly waste it. I have never met that person. I've yet to meet a person who doesn't care whether their life counts for anything or something, a person who doesn't care whether there's no fruit, has no purpose or no reason. And so because of that, let's consider what Jesus is teaching here today and use what Jesus said here, a simple thing, to help us to examine worldliness and to understand its potentially devastating impact in our spiritual lives as believers in Jesus. What I love about Jesus' teaching is His teaching, His big idea, His explanation is brilliantly clear. It is possible for good seed to germinate, it's come into life, but for it to then be choked, to be stunted, as it were, so that three things can cause us to stunt. Jesus is going to tell us that, but things can cause us to get stunted in our growth that we don't mature and therefore we become unfruitful. So we might need to ask the question, what is happening when a seed is being stunted so that it doesn't become mature and it doesn't produce fruit? Well, in Jesus' own analogy, in His story, what He's telling us is that the plant that you want to grow is growing in competition with other plants. There are other plants in the soil that are competing. They're competing for the same resources, the same nutrients, the same water, even the same sunlight, because if one plant gets higher than another, it takes its sunlight. These plants that are having to grow in competition with other plants, those are the plants that get stunted. I remember living out this parable vividly in 2009 in Mamzimtoti, leading a church there called Reconciliation Road Church, and we had interns like we had today, but Gift, you'll be happy to know, Gift's one of our interns. Gift, you don't have to do any farming. But a man that I'm about to introduce you to, his name was Azza Mapumulo. One of his main jobs for this year was to look after this little plot of land, which is a demonstration plot for farming God's way, showing how if you farm God's way, there's incredible fruitfulness, and if you don't, there isn't. And so we used to use this plot to actually do training. I remember Azza working on this plot, and one day we went to inspect the plot. Let's just have a look at Azza. He is a gentle giant. He is a wonderful young man. He's still in the church. And I remember going to this plot with Azza, and Azza is tall. And this maize was taller than Azza, and it was verdant green, and it was just amazing. But then on the other side of this little square, the maize was about this high, and it was yellow, and just looked chacha. And Clinton Misdorp, his kids are in our church, the elder overseeing Uzzah and the guy who taught farming God's way, he walked into the plot with Uzzah on that day when we were there, and on this side of the plot, there were these giants, and on this side of the plot, it was like this high, and yellow and green, yellowy green. And I remember Clinton asking Uzzah, what happened? And Uzzah was like, don't know. Like, same amount of water, same amount of fertilizer. Uzzah didn't know. But on closer inspection, when we went closer, you could see that the grass from the side of the demonstration plot, the buffalo grass, there were runners that had gotten in amongst the maize. And so it hadn't been weeded well, and so those runners were competing with the maize for the resources that were in that soil. And I remember Clinton Misdorp switching into discipleship mode, and suddenly from Mark chapter 4, just like Jesus, he was talking to Uzzah and me, I was just listening, about the importance of weeding out things in our life that compete with God in our life. And it was a life lesson I've never forgotten. So let's unpack this parable today, because Jesus' message is very clear. If we don't deal with the weeds of worldliness in our lives, it will compete with the things of God in our lives, and it will have a significant spiritual impact. And so we will, Jesus tells us what will happen. We will not mature spiritually. We'll not make progress as we should. We'll not be fruitful. We'll have limited impact. Today is a classic case of not what Jesus wants from you, but what Jesus wants for you. Today is about what Jesus wants for you. He wants flourishing in your life. This isn't a slap on the hand. This is an encouragement to see what's happening so that you can do something about it. And so in verse 19, Jesus identifies three different categories of thorns or weeds that can rob us of spiritual vitality, maturity, and fruit. He says there are the cares of this world, or the age we live in, the aeon, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires or lust for other things. Let's take time to unpack each one of them to try and identify the difference of these weeds and to spot if any of these are in our lives, because they're busy robbing us under our noses. Firstly, the cares or the worries of this world or this age. I tried to get my head around this and so wrote this about these things. The cares of this world are the legitimate concerns of everyday life that become illegitimate when they capture our hearts, when they dominate our thinking, when they diminish our trust in God, and they choke God's will for our life. That's what we're talking about. They are legitimate concerns, but they become illegitimate when they capture our hearts. The cares of this world, or those of this age, are things that if we allow them to become primary in our lives, if we become preoccupied with them, if we get into the grip of worry about them, that's when they become a problem. And these worries or cares are common to people. If you go to Ekerstad Mall or you go to Stellenbosch Square after church, you'll bump into people who have got similar cares or worries, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. These are things that when I preached on unbelief and worry and anxiety a few weeks ago, these things, you need to stop the worry sequence like I described how you can do that. You need to stop it. You need to arrest it with worship and prayer. Otherwise, it can lead you to unbelief. The cares and worries of this world are the things that we worry about. They are the things that can compete with God's will in our life because they divert our attention and our energies and they choke us spiritually. These things can be anything that occupy our mind, that take our attention and become our focus. I want to look at six categories of these, but you could kind of go dot, dot, dot at the end because I just stopped thinking at that point and I know you want to go home at some point. So let's just look at the first care or worry of the world that can become an illegitimate concern if it becomes too big. I think the whole category of finances and lifestyle cares. You know, there's the everyday pressure of finances, affordability, provision. You know this when you even just go to the petrol pumps and how much is it costing today? And that seems to vary quite a lot these days. Or you go to Checkers and they ring it up and you think there's a problem with this till. The everyday pressures of finances and affordability and provision. These are everyday concerns, aren't they? But this is when they become a concern, a problem, according to Jesus. When they fill our head and heart, and when they become anxiety. When cares and concerns about unemployment or employment or job security or providing for our children or debt or mortgages or saving for retirement, these are everyday concerns of our age, aren't they? These are all very understandable things that we need to consider, we need to plan for. But if they become our preoccupation, they can cause us to lose sight of our Father and His promise to care for us. And if we allow them, they can take up all our available headspace. They can take up our focus and our energy, and they will erode our spiritual vitality. And ultimately, they can reduce our fruitfulness in the kingdom of God. Just remember the plants competing for the same resources. Secondly, what about cares about studying? I mean, after all, we are a university town. Cares about studying and career advancement or achievements. If you have an unrestrained focus on advancing yourself through more and more studying, or you have an overcommitment to doing whatever you need to do to build a career or to get a sense of security, or if you are overworking, fueled with a fear of falling behind others or a fixation on status and promotion, or if you have an identity that's rooted in performance, achievements, and accolades, again, these things are not automatically wrong, but they can become damaging to us spiritually if they become your preoccupation. If they become your primary focus, if they are the thing that makes all your decisions, that's the grid with which you make decisions, that's when it becomes a problem. Rather than praying, your kingdom come and your will be done. It's like, well, I have to do this. Did you ask God? Did you pray the Lord's Prayer? If these things become a preoccupation, that's when they become a problem. They start taking up all of our headspace. They take our focus. They take our energy. If personal advancement becomes worldliness when our time for a relationship with God is squeezed out by other things, when success becomes more precious than obedience, when it sucks all of our time and renders us unwilling and unable to value what God values. I just can't come to life group. I can't be a part of a formation group. I can't do this. I can't do that. I've got all of these things. We live busy lives, but we need to be so mindful of what Jesus is saying. Be careful of things that are sucking all the life out of you. What about this category? Cares about approval, belonging, reputation. Another weed that could be there sucking the life out of you is endless activity, like going to, what's it called? Pickleball. I couldn't remember which ball to call it. Pickleball this afternoon, and I've got to go to that, and I've got to go to that. Longing for approval. Longing for belonging, or an endless posting on social media and engagement on other people's posts that could be fueled by wanting to be seen or having an appearance or reputation or acceptance. Again, these things aren't necessarily bad, but it's how we engage with them that can make them concerns of this world that are sucking life out of us. How about family? Congratulations on getting engaged. I'm not talking to you. A preoccupation with getting married. Maybe you're not married. This can become an utter fixation for you, and it's the only thing you think about, and it takes all your energy. Getting married is a great thing. Praise God. But finding the right person can become an all-consuming concern, directing even decisions that you make, because this is the grid that you're working through. Or how about an unbiblical preoccupation with your marriage, which causes you to lose sight of its true purpose, which is serving God and His glory, not primarily your pleasure. And this is especially dangerous temptation for newly marrieds. My father-in-law said to me, "You can marry my daughter, but just don't backslide." I was like, "It's a weird thing to say." And then I got married and I realized what he meant. Or maybe a focus on your family or parenting in such a way that makes your family and your children the center of the universe rather than God and His plans and purposes. You can create and try to be maintaining an unhealthy, unsustainable level of activity. You've said yes to everything in your kids' lives, and it draws you away from church commitment. It draws you away from God's purpose for parenting and your family. And if you're not careful as a parent, you can unintentionally be sowing the seeds of future worldliness in your children. Again, wanting to get married, caring for your marriage, being devoted to family as a parent. These are good things. But we need to be careful if we turn them into ultimate things so that they end up competing with the will of God in your life rather than being part of the will of God in your life. Second to last, what about the cares about health and fitness and appearance? Health and fitness are good gifts from God, and we need to steward our bodies well and wisely. But they can become part of this worldly category of worry if they become our preoccupation. If they take up inordinate amounts of our time and energy and focus to continually maintain them. The next health thing or the next eating thing or the next fitness fad thing to eke out a little bit more life or health. An overemphasis on your weight or your appearance. Friends, these aren't bad things, but they can become things that suck the life out of us if they become our focus. Even clothes. Looking nice is great, but these can be unhelpful things if they cause us to spend unwise amounts of time and financial commitment to looking a certain way or buying the next thing. By all means, steward your body faithfully, but don't find your identity in it. Receive health from God with gratitude and endure illness with hope. But trust God who numbers your days more than your ability to manage your own health. Have these good things in their proper place. And finally, another category of cares is political and social cares. And I believe it's very possible to fall into the ditch on both sides of this one. I've met Christians who have fallen into the trap of not caring at all about what's happening in society or the world around us. This is a form of selfishness, really. But it's also possible to be far too concerned about what's happening around you, devoting too much time into reading and responding and fretting, or becoming cynical and embittered by the things that are happening in politics or socio-economic issues or causes, and allowing these things to determine your state of mind. There was a man in the previous church that I pastored that I asked him to please stop reading things on Facebook. It just utterly consumed him. You know, we can now carry the cares of the whole world in our pockets on our phones. Endless news, notifications, social media, podcast, commentary. And it can fill our mind with things that God never intended us to carry. And so again, I think we need to find the balance here of not caring at all and caring too much and trying to be involved in everything that is happening, and you're actually not on God's will for your life. So let's ask a summary question. Is there a legitimate concern that has become unhealthy preoccupation in your life. Jesus wants you to see the weed that that thing can be that can suck the life out of you. Is there something that's been occupying your mind or capturing your heart and even taking it away from God lately? Is there a legitimate concern that's become an unhealthy preoccupation? Is there something that is quietly, you've not seen it before, but now this morning you see it, it's actually competing with God for your attention and for your trust? Is there a concern that has begun to choke you of joy and of peace and of fruitfulness in Christ? Are you carrying something today that your Father never intended you to carry? None of these things is essentially sinful. But they can become the cares of this world, as Jesus described them, if they dominate our thoughts, if they diminish our trust in God, if they dilute our affections, and they consume inordinate amounts of our time and energy. So let's be careful of weeds like that. Secondly, Jesus said, the deceitfulness of riches. I believe what's in mind here is the allure of materialism. It's the hope that satisfaction or security or peace can be found in things. That there's a better or a more comfortable or convenient life that is secured through a better or bigger home, better cars, more travel experiences, new technology, and a constant upgrading. It's the temptation to think that these things can produce satisfaction. And so Jesus' own phrase about this is that it's deceitful, that riches are deceptive. And that's because they never deliver as advertised. And I thought, what one passage unpacks this little phrase of Jesus best? And for me, it's 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 19, because it's a scripture that warns us of what not to do, of what not to give ourselves to. The word says this in 1 Timothy 6. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to be proud. Do you remember Riley, the first message in the series, Riley preached about how pride, in a sense, is I want to be in control. It's self-centered rather than God-centered. I see the same warning here. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be proud, essentially, or haughty, nor to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. Can you see the scripture wants something for you here? Who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. In pointing out the deceitfulness of riches, Jesus is shining a spotlight on riches' deception. It offers a vain hope. It offers a false security that it can't actually deliver on. God is the only one, according to this passage in Timothy, that's worthy of our trust. He's the only one we can trust in, and He will never let us down. God wants us to take hold of that which is truly life. So when you hear Jesus warning you about the deceitfulness of riches, what you actually should hear is Jesus saying, I want better for you. I want you to have that which is truly life. So don't give yourself to these things. Again, I think it's helpful to ask a question. Have I set my hope on money? Am I looking to things for satisfaction that only God can provide? Am I asking money to do what only God can do? Has the promise of a better life become more compelling to me than God's kingdom? Am I using my possessions to serve God, or am I serving my possessions? Jesus would just warn us. Possessions aren't bad, but it's what we think they're doing for us. How we're using them. Jesus warns us about the deceitfulness of riches. And thirdly, the third type of weed that Jesus speaks about is the desires for other things. And the phrase that Jesus used, the desires for other things, really refers to disordered desires, the desires that have gone wrong. And the word that Jesus uses actually contains the idea not just of a desire, but an insatiable desire, a desire that is not being satisfied. The more you want it, the more you want it. It's like when you have the most amazing steak, you don't put your knife and fork down and think, that's it. That was the best steak I have ever had. I never need another steak. No, you think, should we come again? What time? An insatiable desire is when you delight in something, but it creates more desire in you. That's what Jesus is talking about. And you know, these desires for other things can be good things or bad things. Let's look at the bad things first. Bad things are things that we should not desire at all. We shouldn't even desire these things. So to desire them would be to desire the wrong thing. These are things that God has expressly forbidden. And there are many things in Scripture. We should not desire sexual immorality, drunkenness, riches, greed, revenge. We could go on and on and on. There are things we should not desire. Those are bad. But even good desires can become a problem. Good things that are desired too much can turn a legitimate thing into an idolatrous thing if they impact or they replace our desire for God. And so family, as we've looked at already, or career, or comfort, or recreation, or travel experiences, and success, and health, and hobbies, and sport, and security, and control, these aren't necessarily bad things. It's if we want them too much, or our desire for those things actually replaces our desire for God. And so for these things, the issue is not merely what is desired, but how much it is desired, because if it's desired too much, it actually replaces our desire for God. And so I want to ask you a question. Is there a desire that is shaping your decisions more than your desire to obey God? Is there any good gift that God has given that's become something greater for you than desiring God Himself? Is there something you're chasing that is quietly drawing your heart away from Jesus? Is there something good in your life that's becoming an ultimate thing in your life? Is there a desire that is shaping your decisions more than your desire to obey God? If we look back at the three types or the categories of thorns or weeds in Jesus' description, we can understand that they expose three issues in our heart. The cares of this world cause us to ask the question, what am I worrying about? So you could just summarize all of those by saying, what am I worrying about that's sucking spiritual life out of me? The deceitfulness of riches. Is there something I'm looking to or trusting in rather than God? And desires for other things. Is there anything that I'm longing for more than I long for God? Worldliness is loving, trusting, desiring, or living for anything in this fallen world more than God. And so we allow the values of this world to shape our hearts and our mind and our life rather than God. I want to remind you of Uzzah and the field of corn. Like weeds around a healthy plant, these things can slowly choke the life of God's word in our lives out of us. They rarely destroy faith overnight, but they quietly absorb our attention and our time and our focus until there's no spiritual vitality left. So we've had Jesus diagnose the problem. It's not a difficult sermon to understand. We can see that Jesus warns us about the threat to our spiritual maturity. The question is, how do we take heed of this warning? How do we deal with the weeds in our lives? So let's come to land by looking at that. Weeding out worldliness in our life. How do we actually do this? You know, the solution for Uzzah, Mapumulo, that season, that corn, that maize could not recover. It can't recover. It didn't produce fruit, maize on the one side of the plot. He had to look at the next season. What was he going to do differently? And the solution wasn't to water more or fertilize more. The solution was to diligently weed the margin of the plot so that the grass wouldn't grow into the corn. And so dealing with encroaching grass is actually very easy. You just don't do it if you're naive or if you neglect. And so in Jesus' parable, he's helped us to identify three broad categories of worldliness. And today I've gone into these lists because I've wanted to help you to identify what those are. The first step is identification, and it's a significant step. But the second step, we're going to use the same grid that we've been using every week with the four R's. The first way that we weed out worldliness is we resist it. We resist worldliness by seeing it for what it is. When we see it for what it is, we think, no, I don't want that in my life. So simply by being alert to it, knowing that this is actually what it is, and allowing the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures to convict us, you already are in a greater place than you were beforehand. So by being alert, listening, being alert to it, and allowing the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures to speak to you is going to help you to resist worldliness. I also believe that living in an intentional community like we have here in One Hope, where you've invited other people to speak into your lives about disordered desires that they see in us, is really helpful. I had this experience last night. I was watching the Springboks. Did anyone else watch the Springboks? Did anyone else feel like the ref was demonic? I was watching just with my beautiful wife, and this guy riled me up. But sitting next to Nadine, who's just knitting away, she didn't freak out at the ref once. I felt so convicted. She didn't even say anything. I said a half-hearted sorry. She said, it's fine. And I knew it wasn't fine. I needed community last night. Community, aka Nadine, didn't even have to say anything. She just had to be there. Friends, we need other people in our lives who can help us to see ourselves and what's it like to be on the other side of us, to see our worldliness. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. We need community that you've invited. You need community that you've invited to speak into your life. And that when they speak to you, you won't say, who do you think you are judging me? But you'll listen to them and you'll receive from them. I'm in a formation group, some guys over there. We pretty robust. We tell each other, listen, I think you're wrong. Pull the handbrake, bro. Just stop. In our meetings sometimes. But actually, I need that. We need that. Friends, identifying the things, the types of things we've been talking about this morning is important. Listening to the Holy Spirit is important. Reading the Scriptures is important. But being in an intentional community where you've invited people to speak into your lives will help you so much in resisting worldliness. But the biggest help that I can give you this morning in resisting worldliness is this. And it's an idea that comes from Thomas Chalmers that you might have heard before. It's that we expel worldly desires by having a greater desire. Thomas Chalmers said this, that he spoke about the expulsive power of a new affection. He says the expulsive power of a new affection dispossesses the heart of an old affection by the expulsive power of a new one. In other words, I was longing for these things. I was worrying about these things. I was focused on these things, but I expel those things by being focused on desiring something greater. He's saying that we will only change what we love when something proves itself more desirable than the thing we are currently loving. We will always love sin and the world until we truly sense and experience that Christ is better. And so resisting worldliness for me is primarily about being more in awe and more in love with God, until the affections of our heart are transformed by a new and greater affection. There's a commentator, a pastor called Mark Dever, and his definition of sin is this. It's very short. He says, sin is a worship disorder. Sin is loving something that's not God. That's the root of all sin. So if we want to resist worldliness, let's be more in awe and in love with God. Another way to resist sin is to be more in awe of the God that we worship. Just look at this quote from Matthew Hosier. Seeing more of the greatness and the majesty of God pulls sin into focus. The more you see God, the more you realize what sin looks like. And the more we see His purity, the more we'll be appalled at the sewage stench of sin. The more we see how much God enjoys forgiving our sin, the bigger our vision of God will become. And the bigger our vision of God becomes, the more we will grow to detest sin. Hallelujah. So first R, resist. Second R, repent. Repentance is like applying a laser light to the weeds in our life. I resisted, but I did go down a rabbit trail when preparing for this message. I discovered that they have devices that you can attach to tractors now, or big combine harvesters, that nuke weeds while they just drive. They just drive, and these lasers identify the plant and just go, and they just drive, and these weeds just get fried. And I'm like, imagine that for sin. And I thought, well, God's given us the laser tool of repentance. We can nuke any weed in a moment. I nuked my dislike of that referee in a moment. No, I nuked my lack of self-control in a moment in just praying while walking with Nadine last night. She didn't even know it. Having identified disorderly worldly desires in us, God's given us a wonderful, effective tool at our disposal. Confession, contrition, and repentance. Boof. Psalm 51 is such a helpful example of how to repent. The whole psalm. But just verse 4 in the CSB. Against you and you alone, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And so you are right when you pass sentence. You are blameless when you judge. Please forgive me. What an incredible gift forgiveness is. I've underlined this verse until it's come out the back of my Bible, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah for the gift of repentance. You see that sin? Nuke it. Zap it with repentance. And then receive. You know what honors Jesus the most? When you've sinned and you've repented, is that you receive His forgiveness. Not that you carry on loathing yourself and living and wallowing in self-imposed guilt. That doesn't honor Jesus at all. Because that says what He did wasn't enough. He had to die, and you have to keep whipping yourself. No, what honors Jesus is you ask Him to forgive you, And then you receive his forgiveness. And you walk free as a forgiven person. That's what honors Jesus the most. In my personal devotions, I'm reading Luke. And I reached Luke 7 this week. And the story in Luke 7 of the woman who's washing Jesus' feet. And Jesus says of her, the whole point of that moment is that because she was forgiven so much, she loved much. And so I want to say, the more you receive the forgiveness of God, the more you will love Jesus. And lastly, reform. We reform our hearts by praying prayers like Paul's prayer to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1. I love this prayer. Won't you close your eyes? Let me pray it over you right now. I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. My prayer, Lord, this morning is that we might be more in awe of you, that we may be filled with a greater delight and awe and wonder of your majesty and your magnificence. Lord, would you so sweep us away with who you are that these little things that we love would be right-sized. Lord, we'd see them for what they are. We'd repent of them. And we would love you with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. Lord, would you show us the things that are robbing us of spiritual vitality? And thank you for the laser-light tool of repentance that you've given us. Lord, I pray we'd be quick to repent. And then we would receive your love and your forgiveness. And the more we receive your forgiveness, the more we'll love you. Because the more we see how great and gracious you are. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray for every person here today. Lord, may you help us. Holy Spirit, would you point out these little things that are sucking the life out of us? And Lord, would you help us to simply bring them to you in confession and repentance? And may we receive your amazing forgiveness. And may we walk free into the flourishing that you want for us. I ask this in your mighty name. Amen.